The first word. They crucified Jesus along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, and Jesus in the middle. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Ignorance is no excuse. You get pulled over. Police officer asks you, "Do you know how fast you were going?" "No." 70. "Oh. Do you know what the speed limit is?" "No." 35. "Oh." Ignorance is no excuse. Not before the law. Not before a court. And certainly not before our God. It's not very consoling. Something evil happens that deserves punishment, and people say, "Oh, they didn't know any better." Does that help? Did it help when Jesus was on the cross? "Oh, the Roman soldiers didn't know that he was innocent." "Oh, the crowds didn't know that he was actually the Son of God." We didn't know. We weren't even born yet. That it was for our sins that he was suffering. The ignorance is no excuse. And Jesus knew that. And so he didn't go to the cross to excuse us. No, Jesus went to the cross to know full well what we deserve. To know more than we could ever know, the full wrath of God for our ignorant sins. Jesus went to the cross not to excuse our ignorance, but to forgive it, to take away the sins that we didn't even know about. "Father, forgive them," he says, "for they do not know what they are doing." But Jesus does. He's saving you. We pray. Dear Jesus, teach us to know your forgiveness. You forgave us when we, like sheep, had gone astray. You demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were still sinners, you died for us. Help us to know your forgiveness so personally and intimately that we, like Stephen, can also pray for the forgiveness and conversion of other wandering sheep through your blood and righteousness. Amen. The second word. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." The waters of the flood overpowered the earth for 150 days. Noah and his family were trapped on this little ark. But then God remembered Noah. Rachel was mourning because she could not have children. But then God remembered Rachel. And she gave birth to a son, Joseph. The Israelites were crying out in Egypt under oppression and slavery. And God remembered them and freed them. Samson had lost his strength and he was dying, but then God remembered Samson and restored his strength so he could glorify God once more. A thief. A criminal hangs on a cross, and he turns to God hanging next to him and says, "Remember me." And God does. Jesus replies, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Every moment of every day, this can be your cry, your prayer. Remember me. And the God who chooses to forget your sins remembers his promises to you, remembers his promise to save you and to give you paradise. Remember me. God does. How could he forget? On the cross, he engraved you on the palm of his hands so that you would be with him in paradise. We pray. Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation is full and complete. It removes all sins from the first to the last. Please teach me, a criminal against God, to ask for mercy, as did the thief on the cross. Please give me the same assurance that you gave the thief, that by your precious forgiveness, I too will be with you in paradise through your merits. Amen. The third word. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I think if for once Jesus forgot to think about someone else, we would let it slide. After all, he's suffering not just physical torment, but he is suffering the spiritual torment of the wrath of God. And so I think we might let it slide. It's okay, Jesus. You don't need to think about other people right now. You're going through a lot. But he can't help it, because he's God, and God is love. No, not love, some fuzzy feeling that comes and goes. God is love, never failing, always selfless, love in action. And so when Jesus sees his mom there by the cross, he can't help it. Jesus, who was born of a woman, this woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, continues even now to fulfill God's law of love perfectly for us, continues even now to keep the fourth commandment, honoring and caring for his mother. He says to her, "Here is your son," and he turns to his best friend, the disciple whom he loves, and says, "Take care of my mom. Here is your mother." Jesus displays the same never failing, always selfless, loving care for you. He says to the Father, "Father, here are your children. Here is your son." And he says to you, "Son, here is your heavenly Father." Jesus will never fail to show you that love as your brother. The Father will never fail to show you that love. We love then because he first loved us. We pray. Dear Jesus, even in your dying hour, you demonstrated your love. Teach us so to understand and appreciate your love for us, that like you we may learn to love others. Keep us in the saving faith to our last hour, that having hearts filled with your saving love, we may have love on our lips also to our dying breath. Through your merits and blood we pray. Amen. The fourth word. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in his life, really for the first time in eternity, he was alone. The Son, who from his mother's womb had enjoyed the Father's love, his favor, his approval, is alone. "Father, where are you? My Father who cried, 'This is my Son whom I love, I'm proud of you.'" Jesus cries out, and his Father has turned away. He no longer has the love of his Father. And without his Father's love, everything else goes to light, life, joy, peace, every blessing gone. My God, why have you forsaken me?" We know why. It was for us. Jesus was forsaken so that we would never have to ask this question. Because God will never forsake us. Our sins should separate us from God. But Jesus took those sins on himself. He took our place. He was forsaken for us so that we could have his place. So that the Father's favor instead would shine on you. And with the Father's favor and love, you would have everything else. Light, life, joy, peace, every blessing. Jesus gave you his place before the Father so that you would never be alone. You never have to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" No, instead, you get to say, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You're not alone. Your God is with you. For Jesus' sake, he always will be. We pray. Dearest Savior, you took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. You were stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. You were pierced for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon you. Comfort us in the knowledge that because you suffered hell in my place, I don't have to. That because you paid for my innumerable sins, they are all forgiven. That because you were cast out of the presence of your Father, I now may call him my Father. Help me trust this most awesome of truths until my dying day, that I too may live in my Father's house through your precious blood and merits. Amen. The fifth word. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A few years ago at a wedding, I told my nephew that if he sat well for the wedding, I'd give him one of those little bite-sized Snickers afterwards. And then I left the bag of those bite-sized Snickers down by the bridesmaid's room. After the service, I was down there, and he came. My little nephew, he sat well, and he looked at me, and he waited for what I had promised him. But the bag was empty. I'll never forget that look of betrayal. And there was nothing I could do. I made a promise, a tiny promise, an easy promise to keep, and I couldn't even keep that. And that's not counting all the other promises I've made. All of us make promises. Promises to our spouse, promises to friends, to our children, to our God. And just as little as I could keep that promise to my little nephew, can we keep our promises perfectly? But our faithlessness does not nullify God's faithfulness. Jesus, here, near the end, still is making sure to fulfill every last promise of God. And so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, he says, "I am thirsty." We have a God who has promised to forgive us for our broken promises. And here, Jesus is faithful to that promise too, even to the point of death. We pray. Savior, we have not the words to express our gratitude that you fulfilled every word of Scripture, every prophecy on our behalf. The suffering you endured was real. You were thirsty that we might never thirst for forgiveness. Quench our spiritual thirst with the water of life, won for us by your blood and merits. Amen. The sixth word. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." It said that a mother's work is never done. A recent study followed some stay-at-home moms and found that on average they had 59 different tasks to do on any given day. And when they followed up with those moms, the moms said 7 out of 10 of them said that they felt overwhelmed often by what they had to do, and the other 3 out of 10 were lying. All those tasks, and that's just one day. You can finish them all, and you wake up the next day, and you have to do it again, all to take care of one little person or more. Try taking care of billions of people. No survey could capture. No book would be big enough. No list would be long enough to cover the amount of tasks that Jesus had to do. Not to take care of one little person for one day, but to save all people. And yet here on the cross, he can say something that we almost never can say, and that we certainly never would be able to say if our salvation was up to us. Jesus says, "It is finished." Done. Every last thing that he needed to do to fulfill God's plan, every last good work needed to fulfill God's word perfectly, every punishment for our sins suffered, every fear stilled, and heaven open. It is finished. That's true today. It'll be true when you wake up tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Because Jesus didn't say, I did my part, now you do yours. He said, it's done. Finished. For you. And so when you feel that guilt of the good that you failed to do, when you feel the guilt of the things that you have done, that you should not have done, when you fight that temptation again, day after day after day, and it feels like it will never be over, hear these words again. Because they didn't just echo on the mountain of Golgotha. These words echo down through eternity. And these words will echo before the gates of heaven that stand open for you. It is finished. We pray. Dear Savior, teach us to know and understand that our salvation is complete. Forgiveness is ours not because we ask for it, but because you said it is finished. Faith is ours not because we ask for it, but because you've led us to believe that your work of salvation is finished. Let these three sweet words, it is finished, comfort us when we have sinned. Let those words be our comfort at the hour of our death, that we may never doubt that our salvation is complete. Dearest Savior, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. Amen. The seventh word. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he bowed his head and gave up his life. Death wanted to take Jesus before this moment. It probably would have taken any other man. After the beatings and the flogging and the hanging. But Jesus wouldn't let it. Jesus wouldn't allow death to take him. Not yet. Not until he was ready. And now, at last, he is. In peace, because his relationship to his heavenly Father is restored. Jesus says in a loud voice, Father, now, it's time. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And joyfully, blessedly, confidently, Jesus bows his head and dies. Death has as little power over you as it had over your Savior. Death cannot sneak up on you. It cannot take you before it's time. Death cannot snatch you out of your heavenly Father's hand because of Jesus. He conquered death. And so death has to wait until the Father is good and ready. Until the Father decides, it's time. Time for him to take your spirit, to be with him. Time for him to allow death some small hold over your body until the day of resurrection. You are in your Heavenly Father's hands. And so you, like Jesus, can wait for that day of death. confidently. You, like Jesus, can pray this prayer every day and every night, like a little girl crawling up into her father's lap for bedtime prayers. You can say, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And when the Father decides it's time, you can die like your Savior did, confidently, blessedly, joyfully. We pray. Dearest Savior, when you had completed our work of salvation, the Father was once again reconciled to you. No longer did our sins separate you from him. Dearest Savior, when our last hour draws nigh, remind us that you have reconciled us to your Father by your death on the cross. Remind us when we die that even though we were once God's enemies, your sacrifice on the cross has made us his friends. May we, like you, gladly and with confidence say at our last hour, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Through your blood and righteousness, amen."